Good morning, everyone. You're very welcome out to our morning service here in Six Mile Across Free Presbyterian Church. We pray that God might bless you, each one, as you join with us to worship God this morning. I'd like to give a special welcome to our preacher today, Mr. Jonathan Storey. Jonathan is an licentiate minister of our denomination. Remember our evening service this evening, preceded by a time of prayer at 6:30, our service at 7 p.m. And again, Mr. Storey will be along to bring us God's word and the gospel this evening. Pray that God might bless in that. Also on Thursday night of this week, we will have our Bible study and prayer meeting. The Reverend Leckie will be along to bring us God's word in the Bible study and prayer meeting. The service is next Lord's Day, all of the usual times. 11 o'clock for the morning prayer meeting, 11:30 for our morning service. And again, the evening, 6:30 for our prayer meeting and 7 o'clock for our evening service. Our preacher next Lord's Day at both services will be Mr. Matthew Eccles. Mr. Eccles is also a licentiate minister in our denomination. Pray that God might remember all these services with his blessing. Some announcements for other congregations. As we have announced previously, there's a special night youth rally, Old Year's Night Youth Rally in Cookstown tonight. That begins at 9 p.m. The speaker there is Pastor Dennis Lyle, who is a retired Baptist minister from Lurgan. There will be a special late night time of praise leading into the new year. And then also in Hebron, Free Presbyterian Church in Ballymoney, their annual missionary rally or convention is taking place on Friday the 12th through to Sunday the 14th. There will be special items of praise throughout those meetings. Also special missionary challenges brought by the Reverend Park, Reverend Moffat, Reverend John Gray and the Reverend David Brown. Remember, please, to pray for these special services. Also, you'll find as you leave on the porch, there's a few calendars left from our distribution. If you can think of anyone who would like one of these calendars, please take it with you. There's also a special invitation that the Reverend Leckie printed with a special message for the new year with our service times of the various meetings in our church here. That was distributed along with the calendars through the locality. There's still a few of these left. Again, if you can think of anyone who would be interested or would benefit from one of these, please take it with you. And there's also, as treasurer, I'll not forget the free will offering envelopes. We're entering into a new year. If you didn't get your envelopes last week, there's still plenty left on the table. Please take one as you leave. Thank you very much.
Well, good morning to you all. It's good to see you in the house of God today. We're going to just turn in our Bibles to Psalm 66. There's a couple of verses that we want to read just to focus our minds before we come to sing the praises of God. Psalm 66, and we just want to read the opening 8 verses. And I'm going to apologize for today. I'm down with a bit of a cold, and so you're just going to have to put up with a nasally preacher today. But we trust that God will be with us, and we trust that God will speak to us today. Psalm 66, let's hear the word of God. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shalt thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee, and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doings toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves, Selah. O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard. Amen. Let's just bow in a word of prayer as we commence our service today and ask that the Lord be with us. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you for, in a sense, this call for thy people to rejoice in thy name, to praise thee for who you are. Lord, we know of your works. We see your works in creation. And Lord, we see your work, the wonderful work that you have wrought in our heart of redemption. And Lord, we pray that today, as we sing your praises, that it would be with joy, that it would be with adoration to our God, and that we would sing and show forth the praises of our God throughout the nations. And Lord, that our hearts today would be joyful in thee as we praise thee. We ask that you would bless us in our worship. Help us to sing joyfully and to make that joyful noise unto the Lord. For we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to commence our singing by singing hymn number 4. Hymn number 4 speaks here about 1,000 tongues to sing our great Redeemer's praise. We may not have 1,000 tongues this morning, but we'll try and sing as if we do. And don't worry, when we get to heaven, there'll be far more than 1,000 tongues to praise our blessed Lord. We're going to stand while we sing this hymn together, the hymn 4.
Thank you.
Let's bow before God in prayer. Let's seek his face this morning. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we bow humbly and we bow reverently in thy presence today, this day. Lord, we thank you for what we have been singing. Lord, we thank you that one day there will be more than 1,000 tongues to sing our Redeemer's praise. Lord, we thank you even that today on this Sabbath day, across the nations, across this world, there are more than thousands of people lifting up their praise to the one who reigns on high. Lord, we ask that you would even give this congregation 1,000 tongues to sing. Lord, give this denomination of ours more, give us tens of thousands of tongues to sing thy praise. Lord, give thy church as a whole, Lord, may we have millions of tongues that would sing the praise of our great Redeemer. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you are our God. You are the one who reigns supreme. You are the one who is sovereign over all the affairs of men. Lord, what else could we do when we understand who some of what you are, when we see what you have done in our lives, when we understand what you have accomplished for us? Lord, what else could we do but sing your praise? Joy in the God of our salvation. Rejoice in thee, our Saviour. Lord, we pray that today, that this morning, Lord, the people of God here would be able to say that they rejoice in the Lord, that they have made that joyful noise unto the Lord because they rejoice in the God of their salvation. Lord, we pray that today, here in this church, Lord, and even right across our nation, that, Lord, there would be joy in our hearts as Christians, knowing that we serve a risen Savior, that we serve an exalted Savior, that we serve a sovereign Savior who rules over all. Lord, we do pray that each and every one of our hearts, that we would examine them, Lord, ourselves. Lord, that we would see if there is anything that needs corrected, that we would see if there is anything that needs to be put right before thee. And Lord, that we would do it. That we would seek thy face, Lord. That we would seek your word on how we are to live, and the paths that we are to take. And Lord, that we would know what your will is for our lives. Lord, we thank you for this service that we're able to have. We thank you for the gathering of God's people. We thank you that we can gather together here and praise your name, that we can fellowship one with another, with those of like precious faith. And Lord, we do ask that this morning we would have a blessed time around your word, that we would have a blessed time here in God's house. And Lord, we pray that today you would meet with us. We thank you for the church here in Six Mile Cross, Lord. We do pray that you would be with them at this time. Lord, give wisdom and guidance to the oversight of this church, we ask, as they continue to lead this church. Lord, give them a minister of thy choosing, the man of God that you would send to them. Lord, we do pray that there would be unity within the church. We do ask that there would be fellowship within the church, that they would sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron. And Lord, that each one would point their brother and their sister to Jesus Christ every day. And Lord, not only that, but we pray that the witness here in Six Mile Cross would be a light in a dark place, that they would shine forth for the gospel of Christ. And Lord, that no one would bring shame to the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we do ask that you would forgive us for our sin. Lord, forgive us for the many times that we have failed thee, the many times this past week, Lord, that we have not been what we ought to be. Lord, it's so easy for us to forget. Lord, we are creatures that are prone to forget, prone to wander, as the hymn writer said, prone to leave the God that we love. Lord, therefore we ask, forgive us for our wandering. Forgive us for our failings and not being what we ought to be. Lord, I pray, help each and every one of us. Help me, Lord, I pray, Lord, to follow after thee day and daily, to be that sheep that hears your voice and follows after you, the Good Shepherd. Lord, we do pray that you would bless the service today, bless every aspect of it, and we ask for those that are unable to be with us in the service today, that you would be with them as well. Bless them in their hearts, Lord, as they perhaps would listen online to the services, or perhaps as they're reading the scriptures at home, Lord. We do ask for those that are shut in, for those that are unwell, may they know the blessing of God this Sabbath day. Lord, we're not unmindful of those who perhaps have lost loved ones in this previous week, perhaps this month, or Lord, even this year. Lord, we know that even at this time of year, at this season of the year, that loss perhaps hits harder than most. Lord, we do pray, bring comfort to those who have lost. Bring comfort to those who are mourning and who are grieving. Lord, we do pray that you would balm up, Lord, their broken wounds. We do pray that they would know your nearness, that they would know your presence, and that they would know your help this day. Lord, we pray that you would continue to establish your work, Lord. Continue to build your church, Lord. It is your promise that you're the one who builds your church. And we do pray that you would build up this church, Lord. We do pray for the children's work here and for the youth work. Lord, you know the burden and the desire of the heart of the congregation here, Lord, to see a children's work and a youth work, Lord, brought back again. Would you ask that in the new year you would do that new thing? You would bring in the young people, bring in the children from the local area. Lord, even bring in families to this church, Lord. Add such as should be saved to this congregation. And we do ask that you would bless thy people here. Lord, encourage and strengthen. Lord, we know that there are many different needs here today. We know that there are many different worries and fears. We know that there are many different problems that many are facing in the congregation. Lord, we ask, meet everyone at the point of their need. And we do pray even today in thy word that you would speak to their hearts. Lord, speak through me today. And I ask that this service would be a blessing to each and every one that is gathered, each and every one that listens. For we ask all these things in the name of Christ, our Saviour and our Redeemer. Amen. Our second hymn of praise this morning is the hymn 67. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then, wherever you go. 67, and we'll stand while we sing this hymn. Please turn in God's word this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 2. We want to read from 1 Samuel chapter 2. The words that we read here are Hannah's song of thankfulness to God, or Hannah's prayer of thankfulness to God. So we're just going to read 1 Samuel chapter 2 and the opening 11 verses. That's where we find contained the song or the prayer of Hannah. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and the verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceedingly proud. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumble are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barn hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in the darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge in the ends of the earth. And he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed." And Elkanah went to Ramah, to his house. And the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Amen. We trust that God will speak to us through his word this morning, and that we'll know a blessing as we come to consider this in a moment's time. We're going to sing our offering hymn, the hymn 139, "Rejoice, the Lord is King, your Lord and King adore." We'll remain seated for the opening part of this hymn while the offering is received. Stand for the remainder of the hymn. It might be easier to hit them higher notes if you're up on your feet singing. So we'll stand while we sing. I want to say a show of hands, who got all the words in there? It's just one or two, that's good to know, you're all being honest at least. It's a wonderful hymn, and perhaps we don't think often about the words that we're singing, because I know that I'm just as bad as any. We sing about rejoicing that the Lord is King, and yet how too often do we have sour demeanours? Yet how too often are we really rejoicing the fact that Christ is the King, that he is the one who gives us joy, unspeakable and full of glory? And that's really the subject that we want to think about this morning as we come to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, and I believe we're probably only going to get through verse 1 here of this chapter. But let's refresh our minds on what 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 1 says. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation." Let's bow in a moment's prayer, and let's ask for God's help as we come to consider his word. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have revealed yourself to us. We thank you, Lord, for the truth that you are an incomprehensible God. Lord, we could study until our minds are tired. We could spend the rest of our lives trying to dedicate ourselves to the study of yourself, of God. Lord, we could never comprehend how infinite you are. But yet, Lord, we thank you for the other truth that there is in the Scriptures, that you are a knowable God. That you're the one who has revealed yourself through your word. And ultimately, Lord, you have revealed yourself through Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that today, as we study what you have revealed to us here in 1 Samuel chapter 2, we pray, Lord, as we think of this prayer of Hannah's, that, Lord, our minds would be fixed on Christ, that our joy would be full today, and Lord, that every one of us would have hearts that are ready to receive your word and apply what you're having to say to us today. Lord, I pray, make us receptive to your word. Make me, Lord, receptive to your word. And I pray that every one of us will leave here today knowing what it is to rejoice in the Lord, knowing what it is to be joyful in the God of our salvation. Lord, we pray, be with us as we study your word, and give us thine Holy Ghost to teach us all things. For we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Throughout the Scriptures, there are many great prayers that we read of. Many of you, I'm sure, if you're to think of a great prayer in the Bible, your thoughts are immediately brought to the Lord's Prayer, as it is commonly known. Or perhaps, as it should probably be known, the Disciples' Prayer. The disciples came to Jesus Christ and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And arguably the most well-known prayer that was ever prayed was then given by our Savior, a model prayer for every child of God, for every believer. I'm sure if we were to start quoting it, don't worry, I'm not going to test you now, but if we were to start quoting it, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And I'm sure most of us would be able to continue on that prayer. Another prayer that we see Jesus pray himself, and another very popular prayer in the scriptures, is his prayer in John chapter 17. It is the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. And in it there we see Jesus Christ is praying to the Father, and he is praying for his people. This prayer, it is a prayer of great encouragement, great comfort to the child of God, because in it we see that Christ is praying for those whom the Father has given him, those who are his own. He is specifically praying for you if you're a child of God, that you would be kept by the power of the Father, and that one day you would be brought to be with Christ in your eternal rest. And if you are downcast this morning, if you're in despair this morning, child of God, read John 17 when you get home, and you will see how your Savior, how Jesus Christ himself prays for you, upholds your name before the Father, and prays specifically for you as his child. Other prayers such as David's prayer of repentance in Psalm 51 and the publican's prayer in Luke 18, they stand out as exemplary prayers of men who understood what their sin was, understood how they had disobeyed God, the magnitude of mercy that there was with the God of heaven. And these prayers, they give hope to even the very worst of sinners. They give hope to those who are in the depths of sin. Hope that there is a God who delights in mercy and who is able to save and restore all to the uttermost that come to him by faith. And here in 1 Samuel chapter 2, we read another wonderful example of one who prayed, but not just prayed a mere prayer, because how many times do we just pray and not really thinking about what we pray? But Hannah here, she prays in a powerful way that teaches us, one, how to pray, but it also teaches us how we are to think and how we are to live in the Christian life. Albert Barnes, he said that this prayer here, it is both poetry and prophecy. So there you've got three P's if you want to put it in good Free Presbyterian fashion. Prayer, poetry, and praise. All contained in one. And as it is such a wonderful prayer, I want us to take just time this morning, and we will go through this first verse really, times word by word, sometimes line by line. And I want us to see Hannah's resolve to rejoice. If we were to give a title this morning, that's what it would be: Hannah's resolve to rejoice. But I want us to get a glimpse of the majesty that Hannah had when she prayed this prayer. She saw God in a way that many do not. She understood God in a way that many do not. And so I want us to see the majesty that Hannah experienced while she prayed this prayer. First of all, let us just go through this verse line by line, and as we've said, even at times, word by word. The first word that we read there is "and." We're going to stop there. We're going to consider that word "and," because "and," it's an important conjunction. It links everything that came before in chapter 1, and so we have to ask, what is the proper context of Hannah's prayer? Why was it that she was praying? Well, we see from chapter 1, verse 2, that Hannah had no children. She was barren. We see from verse 6 that the reason that she had no children was because the Lord had shut up her womb. The Lord shut up her womb. For that is an awful thing for any woman to experience. I know myself what the joy of knowing that there's a little one coming into the world. We're expecting at the minute. Lauren would love to be here, but we're almost there, and so she's not wanting to travel too far. But for any woman not to be able to have children, as God intended and as God designed, is something that would cause great grief and deep sorrow. And we see Hannah's sorrow in verse 10. We see that it says there she was in bitterness of soul, and she prayed unto the Lord. And she wept sore. This issue that she faced in her life, this barrenness that she had in her life, it caused her great, great pain. And it led her to make a vow to the Lord. Verse 11, we see there the vow that she vowed. She said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. If only the Lord would give her a son. If only the Lord would give her a little boy, then she would give him right back to the Lord. And ultimately, this is really something that wasn't a big ask. If we were to think about Hannah and her vow, her promise, in human terms, we would think, well, that's a very rash promise to make. Because I'm sure that she would make that promise. The baby would come along. She would see her son. She would be doted on him, as we would say here. She wouldn't want to give him to the Lord. Later on, she would come to miss her son and regret her decision in giving him back to the Lord. But there was nothing rash about Hannah's promise here to give her son back to the Lord. 1 Peter 4 verse 19 speaks there about us committing the keeping of our souls unto God as a faithful creator. He made us. He fashioned us. He formed us in our mother's womb. And therefore, who knows better how to keep us, how to sustain us, how to look after us, how to provide for us than our very own creator God? And Hannah knew this. Hannah knew that God was the creator and that God was the sustainer of all things. And so her promise to give her son back to the Lord, she was promising to give her son over to the one who could look after him far better than she ever could. Hannah knew this. Therefore, it was not some rash promise that she made, but she was committing her son to the supremely faithful Father. And a God who is wise enough to create us is wise enough to watch out for us. And so Hannah's request, it was answered by God, verses 19 through to 20. We see there that God remembered her and God answered her prayer. And Hannah, in verse 20, it says, conceived and bare a son and called his name Samuel, because I have asked of him of the Lord. She got what she had asked for. The Lord remembered his promise to her. And what is really encouraging from chapter 1 is that not only did the Lord remember Hannah and remembered her cry out to him for a child, but Hannah also remembered her promise. Because we see at the end of chapter 1, verses 24 through to 28, Hannah remained faithful to her promise. She didn't see her son and think, you know what, I just can't give him up. I love him too much. I just want to give him everything that I can. I'm sorry, Lord, but I can't follow through on this promise that I made to you. No, we see that Hannah remained faithful to her promise. She returned the child that God had given her back to the Lord. And therefore, this is the context that we're dealing with when we come to Hannah's prayer here in chapter 2. So we've got through one word. Don't worry, we'll get through the rest of them. That's one out of 32, if my maths is correct. Hannah is the next word that we see. And Hannah. And I want us just to consider for a very short while what that name means, because it's derived from a root word that means favored. We know that in chapter 1, we see that she was the favored wife of Elkanah. Verse 4 through to 5, it says there that when the time of offering came, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. Hannah was the favored wife. She received that worthy portion from Elkanah when they went to sacrifice. And this showed the great love that Elkanah had for her. And the name Hannah, it comes from a root Hebrew word that means to have pity on or to be merciful to. It is commonly translated in the Old Testament as mercy or gracious. And we see the Lord being gracious to Hannah. We see the Lord being merciful to Hannah in chapter 1, verse 19. Because it says there at the end of verse 19, the Lord remembered her. The Lord remembered her. He was gracious to her. He remembered her and her desperate cry, and he answered her prayer. And how gracious is God to us? How good and merciful is the God that we serve to every one of us in here today? We enjoy the luxuries of this life. Yes, while we may not all be rich in our Western sense of thinking, we have so many things to be thankful for, so many mercies that God has given to us physically, temporally. But how much greater are the graces and the mercies that he bestows upon us spiritually? He accepts us into his family. We who were rebels, we who were sinners, we were people that God would have wanted nothing to do with, should have wanted nothing to do with, who had disobeyed him, who had fallen away from his law, who had broken his commandments, who had rebelled against him. But yet, John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that despised him, the world that rejected him, the world that profanes his name. He so loved that world that he gave his only son. That's grace and that's mercy, and that is what the name Hannah means, to be gracious to be favored. How favored are we by our Heavenly Father? Psalm 103, verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Remember the grace of God in your life, child of God. So that is what the name Hannah means. It says here that Hannah prayed and said. And that's the next thing that we want to consider. She prayed and she said. That's the main verb here in the verse. It's the doing word. It's the action of this passage itself. Everything that comes now is the prayer of Hannah. And this is remarkable. And I say that because of the very context that we have considered. Hannah has just given up her only son, the son that God had given to her. She has now given him back over to the Lord. She would have had every right, humanly speaking, in her own human terms, to have been sorrowful, to have wept bitterly because she would see her son a lot less now. But yet, what do we see that Hannah immediately does? Hannah immediately prays. Prays to the Lord. And it is one of the most remarkable prayers that we read in Scripture. She didn't begin to despair about not having her son by her side. She immediately began to pray. We usually think of prayer in a different way that Hannah prayed as well. When we come to think of prayer, we're thinking of petitions and requests that we bring before God. Lord, do this work. Lord, save this soul. Lord, provide for this need. That's how we usually think of prayer, as petitions, requests that we bring before God. That's part of prayer. But we see that Hannah didn't really bring any real petitions in a sense. Hannah's prayer is full of thanksgiving, full of praise, full of adoration to the Lord. And these are vital aspects of prayer that we must never neglect. A common acronym that is used in prayer is the Acts of Prayer. Not the axe that would chop down a tree, but the Acts as in the Acts of the Apostles, A-C-T-S. The A stands for adoration, realizing who God is. That we are to be in awe and reverence of the one who has created this world and has created us and sustains us every day. We are to be showing reverence to his majesty and splendor, adoration to God. Then the C, confession of our sins, bringing them before God, realizing that we have both omitted to do things that we should have done and we have committed sins against God as well, sins of omission and commission. Telling them to God, repenting of them, and asking for that fresh cleansing in the blood of Christ. Confession. Then there's thanksgiving, praising God for all of the good things that he has given to us, for all of his goodness and mercy that he has shown toward us. Thanking him for everything that we've been blessed with. And then comes the supplication, asking for our desires if they be in accordance with his will. And the word supplication is what that word prayed can also mean. It means to humbly plead. And that was Hannah's spirit as she came before the Lord. She didn't come with pride in her heart. She didn't come with some puffed up spirit in herself. She came in humility. realizing who God is, realizing who she is. And that is how we ought to approach God. We should approach him in the very same manner, with humble reverence in our hearts. But think of the fact as well that it was Hannah here who was praying. You know, we read in the previous chapter of Elkanah. Elkanah was the high priest. He was the one who was busy in the temple, who had a lot to do in the temple. But Hannah, she wasn't the high priest. That was her husband. Hannah was a mother. Hannah was, in every sense of the word, if we want to say, she was an ordinary woman. But yet her prayer was extraordinary. Her actions were extraordinary. She had no important role within the temple, but oh, how Hannah could pray. And we need women like Hannah in our church today. We need women who are willing to pray, willing to get before the Lord, both at home and in the prayer meetings, praying for families, praying for the church, women who will earnestly pray and plead before God. And not just pray to God, but have an understanding of who God is, just as Hannah did. You see the language that she used in her prayer. Verse 2, she says, "There's none holy as the Lord. There's none beside thee." She speaks later on, even in prophetic terms. She speaks in verse 10 about exalting the horn of his anointed. There she's looking forward to the Messiah, the one who would come to take away sin. This woman knew her theology. Even when there wasn't a word for it back then, she knew the things of God. She knew that one day there was going to be a Messiah coming. And we need women like Hannah today in the church, women who are willing to pray, women who are willing to know more of God, to study more of God. Let me ask you, dear sister, are you that woman today? Will you be that woman? Perhaps as you look back in 2023, you can say, I can hold my hands up and say, I have not been that woman. Resolve this year, 2024, to be the woman like Hannah, to be a woman like Hannah, to follow after God with all of your heart, to know God more and more daily, and to pray unto God just as Hannah did. And men, if this is how Hannah prayed, and she was not the high priest, how should we pray? How should we follow after God? Let us all take our example from Hannah and be those who pray. And now we're getting into the beef of it. We've got the preamble, if you want to say, the prelude to it. Hannah prayed and said. Now we're going to see what it was that Hannah actually said. The first thing she prays is, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord." That's the first thing that she prays here. "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord." The word here in Hebrew for heart, it's the word leb. And it's speaking not only of the physical organ that pumps blood around the body, but it's often used to refer to the inner man, to the mind, to the will, to the soul, to the understanding of man, the seat of affection. And so Hannah here is saying that all her affection, all of her being, all that she is, rejoices in God. And the word rejoiceth here, it's an interesting one. It means literally to jump for joy. To jump for joy. To be rejoicing in God so much so that it's an internal joy that expresses itself externally. You could say that her joy was almost physically palpable. Her heart was so full of joy in the Lord that it was ready to burst through in a tangible way for the Lord. And I wonder, as children of God, how often do we rejoice like that? How often do I rejoice like that? How often can we have sour demeanors as children of God? We see people going into church. I'm not just speaking of this church. I'm not just speaking of the Free Presbyterian Church. We see it right across the board in churches across our land. Their big Bibles under their arm. They're walking into church. And they'll give each other an encouragement. "Don't worry, brother. Don't worry, sister. It'll all be over soon and we'll be dead and gone." Where's the joy? Is that the joy of the Lord? No. How often, especially when it comes to our worship on the Lord's Day, and I am as guilty of any as it comes when it comes to this, when it comes to adoring the God that we love, adoring the God that we serve, adoring the God that has done everything for us in salvation. And we sing these hymns of joy. We sing these hymns of praise to God. And you look around the congregation and we see such sad faces. I'm speaking to myself here as much as any. It should not be the case. As the children of God, we have every right to rejoice. That hymn tells us, for the children of the Lord have a right to shout and sing. We have the right to rejoice today, child of God. Let me ask you a question. Are you joyful today? Are you joyful today? Then tell your face. You're allowed to smile. We're allowed to smile as Christians because we have every reason to smile as Christians. Hannah's joy was founded in God's answer to prayer, but it was also founded in who God is, in her song to the Lord. It was founded in God's character. She understood who God was. She understood what God has done. She rejoiced in the Lord. Jehovah is the name there, the self-existent one. And if you were to look at Luke chapter 1, perhaps someone has spoken on it recently, as I'm sure it comes to this Christmas time of year, and people like to speak on Mary's Magnificat. If you turn over to Luke chapter 1, you'll see that there are many similarities between this prayer of Hannah's and the prayer of Mary as well. There in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through to 56, we'll not read it through together, but we'll pull out just some similarities that we see between these two passages. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through to 56, details for us Mary's song of praise, Mary's Magnificat. Mary's joy, it was found in the Lord. Verse 47, there we see, she says, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." And Romans 5, verse 11 teaches us, "We also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement." We rejoice in God, and we will come to think more especially about how we rejoice in the salvation that God has given us through Jesus Christ. But I wonder this morning, child of God, do you rejoice in the Lord, who he is, what he has done in your life? Psalm 40, verse 16. "Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified." Do you burst forth in joy for your Heavenly Father? Is the joy that you experience as a child of God welling up inside that it's almost coming out physically? That you could skip down those steps as you go out to your car this morning, because you're rejoicing in the God that you serve. So Hannah says, and Hannah prayed, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord." Child of God, are you rejoicing today in the Lord? She then goes on to pray, "Mine horn is exalted in the Lord." This imagery of the horn, it's very common in the scriptures. It's the imagery of a bull or of a ram and their horns. That imagery, it symbolizes strength, it symbolizes power. Just as the bull has its strength and has its power in its horns, and the ram has its strength in its horns when it's charging its foe, so it is a picture of strength here. The horn is a picture of strength. And so here we see that Hannah is saying her strength is exalted, or her strength is lifted up high in the Lord. C.H. Spurgeon, speaking on this, he said that the horn was also an Eastern ornament that was used, and that was worn by men and women. When the horn was lifted up, when it was uplifted, it symbolized that whoever was wearing that horn was in good spirits, was confident, was in a strong frame of mind. And he then went on to say that our inner soul is adorned and made bravely triumphant when the favor of God is felt by us. Worldly men need outward prosperity to make them lift up their heads, but the saints find more than enough encouragement in the secret love of God. Let me repeat that last bit because it is wonderful. Worldly men, men of this world, need outward prosperity to make them lift up their heads. If they're not making money, if they're not gaining more material wealth, then their heads are down. But the saints find more than enough encouragement in the secret love of God. And is that not so true? When we consider Calvary, when we consider Christ our Savior, all that he has done for us, all that he has accomplished for us, does that not give us such great joy? It should. When we catch a glimpse, a greater understanding of God and of who he is, what he has done for us, we're able to say like Hannah, mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My strength is lifted high in the Lord. Psalm 89, verses 15 through to 17. Speaks there about the horn as well. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. They shall name, in thy name shall they rejoice all the day. And in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of strength of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. We have the favor of God upon us as children of God, as those who are saved. And when we understand that it would have just been as right for God to have passed us by and left us in our sins, to never have set his love upon us at all, and yet seeing all of our sin, seeing all of the ways that we have transgressed against him, failed him, broke his law many, many times, God saw all of that. And yet in grace, love, and mercy, he stepped down and saved us. He sent Jesus to be our righteousness. When we see all of that, then our inner strength is renewed. We see the horn being used in reference to Christ as well. In verse 10 here of 1 Samuel chapter 2, it says there at the end, he shall give strength unto his king, that being the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, and exalt the horn of his anointed. That word anointed there is the New Testament word for Christ, the anointed one, the one who was chosen to be our Savior. And so, this prayer is highly messianic. It looks forward to the anointed king that would come to be our salvation, that would come in the strength of deity to save us from our sins. And we see here that she prays, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies. In the immediate context of this verse, this part of Hannah's prayer is referring to the previous chapter. Verse 6, where it speaks about Penina provoking Hannah, who had no children. Provoking Hannah because she had no children, and Penina had. And so when she says, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, she means that now she is able to respond to Penina's jabs. Not so that she can get one over on her adversary, or get her back in some way, but so that she can show her adversary, God has been faithful to me. God has kept his promise to me. God has not forgotten me in my barrenness. And if you turn to Psalm 71, we see there a similar instance where the psalmist speaks of this. Psalm 71, just a couple of verses we want to read. Psalm 71, verse 8 through to verse 16. It says here, let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. For mine enemies speak against me, and they say, lay, wait, my soul, take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. The psalmist prays, O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. And here he has a resolve. The psalmist has a resolve in verse 14. I will hope continually. And will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day. For I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. Here we see that when the enemies of the child of God speak against us, when the enemies of God speak against us as children of God, we are to continually hope in him, we are to continually praise him, and we are to continually witness for him. He will confound our enemies, either in this life or in the life to come. And an application to the child of God, Satan, he is that great adversary that attacks us day in, day out. You don't need me to tell you. The devil walks about as that roaring lion. He prowls. He seeks whom he may devour. And our mouth is enlarged over him also. Because whatever he may say against us, whatever charge or attack he may bring to us, Christ has already defeated him at the cross. Never forget that, child of God. The Kingdom Heirs, they have a lovely gospel song that I like to sing on the way up and down as I'm driving to churches. And it says this in its chorus: as many times as Satan points me to my sin, I will remind him that it's gone. As many times as he reminds me where I've been, that's how many times I'll point him to the cross. Child of God, when the devil brings accusations your way, your mouth is enlarged over him. How? By pointing him to the cross where your sin was nailed to Christ. Finally, let us consider this last section of verse 1. Because I rejoice in thy salvation. I rejoice in thy salvation. What greater object could there be for Hannah? What greater object could there be for any of us as children of God than to rejoice in the salvation that God has granted you and I? We here see the importance of noting the original languages. Because the word here, rejoice, is a different word that we read earlier when she said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. They're slightly different words. The word rejoice here, it means to brighten up or to make glad. And this was why Hannah could say that her mouth was enlarged over her enemies. Because the salvation that God had granted her made her glad. The word salvation here is the Hebrew word Yeshua, where the Hebrew name Joshua in the Old Testament comes from. And I'm sure that you know that Joshua, it's the Old Testament equivalent of the New Testament name, Jesus. And therefore, Hannah isn't just rejoicing in a work that has been done in her life. She's not just rejoicing that God has granted her a son and that her mouth is now enlarged over Penina. She's able to say, God has been faithful to me. But she is rejoicing in the Messiah that was to yet come and procure for her a salvation. And so my question that I want us all to consider today, I want every one of you to be honest this morning in your own heart. Are we rejoicing in Christ? Do you rejoice in Christ? As we look back on this past year, 2023, I know in my own life it's been a year of ups and downs for the Lord, probably more downs than ups, probably more unfaithful times than faithful times. Probably more times of not rejoicing in my salvation than there has been in rejoicing in my salvation. What about you? Do you rejoice in the fact that you have been saved from your sin? Do you rejoice in the fact that you have been washed and cleansed, that you have been brought into union with your Savior? Or perhaps, has it been a poor year for that? Let this be your resolve next year. It's coming tomorrow, so you can start tomorrow to rejoice in the Lord. May it be your resolve to rejoice in the Lord. When the children of Israel were brought through the Red Sea, Moses sang a song of praise that rejoiced in God's salvation, that rejoiced in God delivering them out of Egypt. In Exodus 15, verse 2, he says, the Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Child of God, when was the last time that you rejoiced that you're redeemed, that you're washed in the blood of the Lamb? Fully ransomed back to God because of Christ and what he has accomplished. The Bible tells us plainly where fullness of joy lies. In 1 Peter 1, verse 8, whom having not seen, ye love, speaking of Christ. Though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Child of God, are you rejoicing in Christ today? Just as Hannah caught a glimpse of the Messiah that would one day be her salvation, it made her rejoice. It made her heart leap for joy. Are we joyful today as children of God, as those who have been saved by Jesus Christ? I pray that it will be the case in our lives. And I pray that every one of us this incoming year will have a resolve, just like Hannah, to rejoice in the Lord of our salvation. Let's bow in a word of prayer, and we'll sing our closing hymn. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for this prayer of Hannah. We thank you for what it teaches us. And Lord, we thank you for the salvation that we enjoy in Christ. Lord, I ask, forgive me for the many times over this year when I have not rejoiced as I ought to in thy salvation, when I have not been joyful in the fact that I am a redeemed child of God, that it would have been just as just for you to leave me in my sin than save me and make me one of your own children. Lord, I pray that every one of us today will have a resolve to rejoice in the Lord, that we will rejoice in the God of our salvation. And Lord, that we will express it even in physical form. Lord, I pray, write your word upon our heart. We ask that if there's any in here this morning that does not know that joy, that real joy, that lasting joy that only Christ can give, I pray that today they would come to the cross, that they would find forgiveness, that they would find healing, that they would find restoration at the feet of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray, speak to the hearts of men and women today. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our closing hymn, 727. It's a hymn in that special occasions part of the hymn book at the beginning and the end of a year, standing at the portal of the opening year, words of comfort meet us, hushing every fear. And we'll sing just the first and the last verse. And that last verse that was mentioned in the prayer meeting, one of our sisters prayed the verse at the end of it, resting on his promise, what have we to fear? God is all sufficient for the coming year. Think of these words as we sing together, 727. Let's bow. Our loving God and Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this service. We thank you for your word. Lord, we pray, write it upon our hearts. And we pray that each and every one of us will have a resolve to rejoice in thee. Lord, we thank you even for the chorus that we've just sang, that thy work shall never, never pass away. When we are saved, we're saved for time and eternity, that you hold us tightly in the palm of your hand and you will never let us go. Lord, thank you for that. And Lord, it's another reason to rejoice that we're eternally safe in the arms of Christ. Lord, we pray that you would take us home in safety, bring us out again this evening to our gospel service. And bless us, we ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.